Good morning, church. It is starting to finally feel actually like spring outside, and like it might not actually snow this weekend, and it is very exciting. And in that, we're beginning to see things grow, we're beginning to see things planted, and in a very fitting way as well, we're coming into graduation season, where we're beginning to see people growing and blooming into the next season of their life. And so, as we do every May, we want to take a moment to celebrate our seniors in the church. And take a moment just to let us know how much we appreciate them, congratulate them on what they've accomplished so far, but also encourage them into what God is going to do for them next. And so before we bring them up here and pray over them as a church, I just want to share a couple words that came to my mind this morning as I was kind of contemplating this moment. And one of those is that as we step into a moment of graduation and going out into the world, one of the things that I found for myself, and many will find that are graduating, is that you begin to look at everything that you believe and everything that you have been taught to believe in your life, and you start to look at things and ask questions about, man, is this really what I need to do in life? For instance, I grew up and got out in the world and was like, man, do I really have to separate colors and whites in my laundry? That was a belief system that I kind of wrestled through. If you do it on cold, actually worked all the way until I got married. So it was great. But there's other things that I wrestled with as well. And I want to encourage you that the wrestle is a great thing. You should always question your beliefs. You should always know what it is that you believe and why you believe it. But as you do, our hope and our prayer for you is that you will continue to come back to Jesus Christ and to his word. And that will be rooted in you and grow into fruit in your life. And so we want to invite all of our seniors that are here today. If you guys would come up really quick, we'll be really quick, I promise.
All right, well, I just want to read a little bit of scripture here. I'd like to pray for our graduates. So how about this? I'll read the scripture, and then I'd like to ask you guys to raise your hands up towards our grads here, and we'll pray over them, okay? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Church, could you please raise your hands towards our grads here, and we'll pray over them. Dear Lord, thank you for these graduates, Lord, and we pray, Lord, over them that you would bless them and protect them, Lord, that you would help them to abide in your word, that your word, Lord, would be at the forefront of their minds, Lord, that be at the forefront to whatever they put their minds to here in life. We pray, Lord, that your word would be behind whatever vocation or endeavor they put their hand to in life here, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would help them to learn to put the kingdom first in their lives, Lord. Please bless and protect them, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Can we give them a round of applause? All right. Well, not only do we have our time to celebrate our graduates today, we also get to celebrate our moms today. So to all the moms out there today, happy Mother's Day. And I love to always extend a very special happy Mother's Day to my mom. Love you so much, Mom. I appreciate you so much. I personally was blessed with an amazing and incredible mom who taught me so many things. So much of who I am today is because of my mom and because of how she raised me, how she prayed for me, how she nurtured me, how she got after me sometimes when I did things wrong. All the things led me and shaped me into who I am today. And I'm just so incredibly grateful. And as I was reflecting on Mother's Day, one of the things that my mom taught me really well was how to love people even when I didn't want to. One of the things my mom would do when I'd come to her and say, "Mom, man, this person's driving me crazy. This person did this thing. This person said this thing to me. This person's a jerk. This person's a bully. I hate this person." My mom would do this thing where she would start to lead me down this process of thinking through things like Jesus. And she'd ask me to begin to think about maybe what's going on in their life and kind of contemplate maybe what if I put myself in their shoes. And she said, "You know, honey, there's a lot of things that maybe you have no idea what's going on. You may find out 10, 20 years later how much they're going through at home, how much they've seen in their life. This might just be a response." And she talked to me about how hurting people hurt people. And she teach me how to pray for them and love them. I mean, frankly, it was super annoying when I was a young man. Like, "Mom, I just want to, I'm going to go talk to Dad about it. Forget it." Because I would come and I'd want to be like, "Oh, yeah, I just hate this person so much." And then she'd be like, "Hey, what would Jesus do?" And she'd point me in this direction. Because the reality is that our goal as believers is to love people well. In John 13, Jesus says that the world will know, he says to his disciples, "The world will know that you're my disciples by how you love people." The reality is loving people is a common message in our world. It's one we can come to pretty easily. In a lot of different circles, people, yeah, let's just love everyone. Love, sweet love. It's the only thing that we need. But the problem I have is this. I'm all for loving people. I just want to pick which people. Anybody with me in that? I mean, I want to be able to have a list, or at least, you know, let's just take a couple off. We can love everyone, but you get two, we'll add a couple, and we'll just make a nice list, right? The reality is sometimes loving people gets harder the more that we have people around us that we don't like or who mistreat us. There's a story I love of two boys that are brothers that are fighting over a toy. "No, I had it first. No, I had it first. I want it first. Give it here." And mom walks in and she sits down with the boys and she says, "Boys, boys, remember what we learned at church about Jesus? How he said the last shall be first and the first shall be last." And what Jesus would do is he would share his toy with his brother and let him go first. To which one of the brothers turns to the other and goes, "All right, today you be Jesus." That's sometimes how I feel. I'm all for that. Yeah, love people like Jesus as long as you're being Jesus. Because when I have to be Jesus, sometimes I got to love people I don't like, deal with people I don't like, forgive people that have hurt me, and do things I never would have done normally. And so today we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these words in verse 38. He says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." Would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word today, as we ingest your word today, as we talk about it, would it come to life in our hearts? Not just as a concept, but as a reality. Would your Holy Spirit begin to show us ways that we can apply this? Encourage us in the ways that we already are. Convict us in the ways that we aren't. And give us peace for those of us who are hurting today. Thank you, God, for how you're going to work through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this series we've been in, we've been calling it the "But I Say" series because each of these sections, Jesus basically follows this formula. You've heard it said, blank. But I say, and then he proceeds to not contradict the thing that was said, but to take it even further and apply it even deeper. Normally deeper meaning deeper into our hearts, deeper into our lives, into the areas no one else can see. And here, Jesus has this Old Testament principle that he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Leviticus 24 has this. Man, it says, if anyone has an accident or harms someone, basically it created a system of justice that if you go to someone and you hurt them, you harm them, you do a thing that causes them harm, then you are paid back in the same way, an eye for an eye. If someone loses an eye because of you, you lose an eye. If someone loses their life because of you, you would lose your life. If someone loses a tooth because of you or has a fracture because of you, you would get the same thing inflicted on you. And it was intended to keep justice fair and balanced, so that there was some sort of justice, but also that it wouldn't get too far out of balance to where people are being put to death for someone losing a tooth. And so it became this system, though, that went deeper and deeper into society to the point where it was really a thing that went from a system of government to a model for interpersonal relationships. And so it became this idea in people's lives, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You do a thing to me, I do a thing to you. It sounds fair. There's an old line I heard a long time ago, an eye for an eye means the whole world will go blind. The reality is, this system sounds fair, but Jesus comes in, he has some different advice. He talks about a couple things here, and I want to talk about what he's talking about first before we talk about what he's actually saying. He says, first of all, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. This is one that sometimes not everyone understands. We hear that, and we hear it in the context of our world today. And so we have to always understand that whatever Jesus is saying here, it's in a context of a specific group of people in a specific world with specific customs. We've got to understand what the hearers are actually hearing when Jesus says this, what they're imagining in their brains. And so what we understand about this is that when Jesus is saying this, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, a slap in that day was a form of violence, but it was also a moment of insult that would often, in large debates and political stages, it wasn't uncommon for people to slap someone as a sign of insult, as a sign of demeaning their position. And so Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, have you ever thought about this? Jesus says the right cheek. He says the specific cheek. Have you ever thought about that? Why? What's so significant about the right cheek? Well, imagine for a moment that you go and you slap. Now we live in this world, this time, almost everyone is right-handed. At least most people, they operate in a right-handed society. The left hands are used for some other things. Other than, you know, reaching out, the right hand is kind of the main one you use when you're shaking hands, when you're touching people, when you're doing things. So imagine if you're right-handed, if you're left-handed, forgive me, this won't apply to you. But if you're right-handed and you reach out and you slap someone, which cheek are you going to hit? I was going to call up a volunteer if y'all didn't shout out an answer. So I'm glad you guys were able to do that. Yes, you would hit the left cheek, wouldn't you? So how in the world with your right hand would you hit someone on their right cheek? You have to hit him backhanded. And that was quite common in that day as a form of insult. It was a backhanded slap. So Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a backhanded slap, a backhanded insult, more than just simply violence. So we always want to understand, Jesus isn't talking about defending yourself against harm or the loss of your life. He's talking about major, major insult. Then he says, if anyone sues you for your shirt, give them your coat also. We also understand that in this day, your shirt was kind of your undergarment, and then you had your coat, which was your warm outer garment, and generally the law said that you were not allowed to take someone's coat in a lawsuit because that is what would keep you warm. Say that you're homeless, say that you're transient, and someone sues you, takes you to court. If they were to take your coat, you would have nothing warm to sleep in. So that was kind of the law said, no, you can't go past this point. Then we have the next one, going 1 mile. If someone says go with it, or if someone makes you go 1 mile with them, go with them 2 miles as well. This one is fascinating. If you don't know, the Jewish people are under the occupation of the Roman government. And the Roman government has some rules in place for how its soldiers can behave with the civilians. Because as we see even in our Constitution, sometimes there needs to be things put in place to make sure soldiers don't mess with civilians too much. And what happens is they said, listen, if you come across a civilian, you can sort of tell them, hey, I need you to help me carry some things. But here's what we're going to do. You can only make them go 1 mile with you. So if they were coming along and they came across a group of Jewish men coming the opposite way, they could go, hey, I need you. You're coming with me. Here's my pack. Here's a couple things I was carrying. I need you to carry these things. And the law said they could force them to go 1 mile with them. Which, if you think about this for a moment, the Jewish people are not overly happy about the fact that they have an occupying force ruling over them. Not happy about a lot of the things. One of the reasons why people are so excited when Jesus comes on Palm Sunday is because they think that finally they're going to have a leader, a Messiah, to come and overthrow these Roman dictators. And one of the things that they could do then is they could be taken away, forced to walk a whole mile from whatever they were doing, then walk a mile back. You got 2 miles out of your day that you're forced to march by these people that are Gentiles. They're foreigners. They shouldn't be there in the first place. Can you imagine that anger for a moment? What Jesus is talking about in these examples are things that would bring anger to people's hearts. They hear about a backhanded slap. They hear about someone, you know, coming and suing someone for their shirt. They hear about, man, someone forcing someone to go 1 mile. They would immediately think of the Romans. They were thinking of injustice, and insult, manipulation. These are things that would have brought major, major moments of emotion to their hearts. And the natural opinion, the natural idea of the world, is someone does that to you, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you get even. You find a way to make the score even. Jesus says, in other areas of Scripture, that we're called to forgive these people. And that's a great thing. We're called to love these people. But Jesus says something here that's a little bit different kind of advice. He says, not only do you forgive them and let them do the thing, but he says, do even more. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn your other cheek also. If somebody sues you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. He says to go above and beyond. That sounds like terrible advice. That sounds like really frustrating advice. Why? When somebody has hurt me, when somebody has harmed me, when somebody has done something that is unjust to me, why in the world would I do that? One of the key things we see in Jesus is that as he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he is developing these kingdom people. People that are not like the world. The ideas that Jesus is bringing in here are not things that are easy for us. They're things that come from being fully full of God's Spirit and walking with Jesus. The reality is what Jesus is doing here is he's continuing the call that we see throughout Scripture to love. Jesus says, you will know who my disciples are by how they love one another. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Over and over we see in Scripture this idea of love, of agape love that lays down its life for someone. We see this in Jesus' life that he comes and he lays down his life for people that didn't even care or fully understand what he was doing for them. And what we're seeing here in these examples is this. Jesus is commanding his disciples to go and transform manipulation, injustice, insult into a moment of love. It's really interesting. If someone comes and they come to you and they force you to do something and you just, okay, we'll let that go. That's one thing. But if you turn and do even more, that stands out. There's an interesting depiction of this that I love in a show called The Chosen. And in it, there's this moment where Jesus and his disciples kind of get caught up by some Roman soldiers, and they make them do exactly this. They make them walk a mile, and Jesus has already taught them this, so his disciples are they're frustrated, they're annoyed, they're kind of getting mocked by the soldiers a little bit, and then there's that moment where they go, no, we'll go another mile. And suddenly the demeanor of the soldiers kind of changes throughout this scene as they kind of realize, what are they doing? Why would they do that? They have to do this. Why are they doing this? In the same way, when we do that in our lives, going the extra mile for people who have hurt us, what we end up doing is we end up replacing revenge with love. We end up transforming these things into divine love, taking them over. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, he will heap burning coals on his head." That's what happens sometimes when we do something nice for someone who's being mean to us. It's like coals are being tossed on their heads. Like it wakes them up. There's something in it that just stands out and it almost hurts. But then, verse 21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good. What Jesus is talking about here, what Paul is talking about here, is not just not killing them. Not just not saying the thing that you were going to say and holding your tongue. It's going above and beyond that. So the first step of love is, okay, I'm not going to say the thing back to them. I'm not going to take the revenge that I could take. But then what Jesus is talking about here is taking over with love, overcoming evil with good. This applies in all areas of our life. To the person who insults us at work, the person in our family we've had issues with, the person who cuts you off in traffic, the person who lies about you, the person who hurts you. Any moment where revenge is possible or even justified, we have this opportunity to be like Jesus. Now, here's the thing that I run into a lot. I can think of examples where this applies. We can talk through it together. But oftentimes, the examples that come to my mind are very small. And I can kind of wrap my head around it when it's small, right? Somebody says something mean about you, and you decide to turn the other cheek and love them anyways. That's great. Man, somebody cuts you off in traffic or whatever example it comes to your mind. But what about when it's something absolutely horrible? What about when it's something gut-wrenching? I want to, before we continue on to really our application, I want to share with you a story. It's always just been so interesting to me and just filled my heart with such hope when I see it. It's a story of a kid by the name of Botham. Botham is a kid who grew up in St. Lucia, which is out in the Caribbean. It's in that big, long chain of islands that comes off the coast of Venezuela. And he actually moved to America. Botham, he grew up in this very wonderful Christian family who loved Jesus. And so he grew up and he immigrated to America, got his citizenship. He went to school at a Christian university, got a degree in accounting. A few years later, he's 26 years old. He's got an accounting job at, man, one of the top four law firms in the entire, or not law, excuse me, accounting firms in the entire world, one of the big four. Things are going really well for him. On top of that, he still loves Jesus. He still serves in his church. He leads worship in his church. He serves in his church on a regular basis. Everybody who knows him, man, he loves Christ. He loves Jesus. Man, for Christian parents, that's kind of the dream. Your kid still loves Jesus. Gets a decent job, goes to college. I mean, all the things. He's checking all the boxes. And then his family gets a call. It's in 2018, 26 years old. They find out that Botham's been killed. Not out in the street somewhere or anywhere sketchy, but just in his own home. Someone came into Botham's home and shot him. As more and more details come out about the case, it turns out there was actually an off-duty police officer who came up allegedly to Botham's door, thinking it was her. She lived directly above him. And whatever was going on with her, she somehow didn't notice that her key didn't work or that there was different plants outside or a different number, but somehow there's some confusion. Still not completely sure what happened, but she went into his home and ended up shooting him, thinking that he was an intruder in her apartment. Now, Botham is from St. Lucia. You may not picture that completely, but Botham is a person of color. And everyone's a person of color, but the officer is a white officer. And in this time of 2018, if you kind of recall, and it still goes on today, there's a little bit of tension when it comes around white police officers interacting with people of color, especially ones that are unarmed. And there's been some tension with that leading up to 2018. And suddenly, there's this story. And frankly, some of the ways that the police department talked about it and put some facts out there was not the best. And so naturally, then you put this title and you really put this whole story into a few words. White police officer goes into black man's home, shoots him. There's some really angry people. There's some people who are just absolutely pissed off. They're so mad. As someone who spent a lot of time in Dallas, had a lot of friends in Dallas, I'm seeing this. People are so angry. They're so mad. Things are beginning to spill over. I mean, I can imagine if it was my relative that was in that position. It's insane. It's why did this happen? This shouldn't happen. People are so incredibly angry. And naturally, she goes to court. She's convicted. And she comes to her time of sentencing. And as family can often do, at the sentencing, they're allowed to read out statements. And sometimes there's moments of, here's how this has impacted our family. Here's what you've done. They can say things to the killer. But in this moment, Botham's brother takes the stand. And I just want you to watch what he says to this cop.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
When you see a story like that, maybe there's a word that comes to your mind like it does mine. When I really think about it, the word is how? How does someone have that reaction? How does someone have that kind of love? How? And we can talk about this, man, turn the other cheek when we're thinking about someone insulting us, but someone killing my brother? I want to talk about this love today. And I just really quickly want to give us three things that are so important, because sometimes we wonder, I don't think I could do that. I hear people, when I've used this video before, and I've had people say, I don't know if I could do that. And I understand that feeling, but let me help you understand where this comes from. Because once again, everything that Jesus is teaching us, you can't do on your own. The Sermon on the Mount, the fruit of the Spirit, it's not a shopping list. It's not a little bit of not a checklist. It's not a curriculum. It is the finished work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you surrender everything to Jesus Christ, it is what God produces in you as you surrender fully and fully to Him. And so there's a couple things I want to talk about today. The first is this. The first ingredient is a security in who God is. See, it's really hard to love people the way that God commands us to, and we don't really understand who He is. The reality is, we will sometimes not trust God with the results of things in our life. We know that God says in Romans 12, like we just read, and Deuteronomy, that vengeance belongs to Him. Sometimes I feel that way, or I read that, and I go, all right, God, I fully agree with that. Amen. Vengeance is yours. Can I just borrow it for the weekend? And the reason for that is this. Sometimes I'm like, God, I trust You with my life. I just don't know if I fully trust You with this situation, because I feel like I don't always trust God's justice. You know, I'm like, okay, great. God, I love You. I'll trust You with my eternity. That's wonderful. But, whoo, I think something needs to be done about this. And I'm not so sure that You know how to fully handle it. At least is what my actions sometimes say. And the fact is, this isn't something we do that's foreign to Scripture. In Jeremiah 12, there's a moment that I love. Jeremiah begins speaking to God. And he says, Lord, You are always righteous. Whenever I come and bring a case before You, but I would speak to You about Your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? It is such an interesting moment. He comes before God. He says, God, You're great. You're righteous. But I want to talk to You about your justice. Because here's the deal. I don't feel like I'm getting the fair end of the stick here. It seems like people who are evil are doing really, really well. And that's ticking me off. David has a moment where he cries out to God in Psalm 13. Lord, how long are You going to forget me? Forever? How long is my enemy going to prosper instead of me? It isn't fair. Sometimes in moments we can look at God and we can doubt. Not that God loves us, but God, are You actually just? When I come and I have people that do things to me that are unfair, that are unjust, when I have moments where I have the opportunity to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to give more, I sometimes can struggle. And the reason why we struggle a lot of times is this. Not because we don't think God loves us, but because we don't think God's actually just. That He'll actually be the righteous and just and judge, just ruler. That He'll actually do what He says He can do. I love in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul is talking about all the things that are going on, that he's suffering, that are coming against him. And Paul says, that is why I'm suffering as I am. He's talking about the gospel. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. This is what comes out as we get to know who God is. We can get to this point where we go, I know in whom I've believed. And I know that He's able to guard everything that I've entrusted to Him. And when we have those moments where we really know who He is, then in those moments where we'd like to take revenge, we can go, no, I can trust God with that because I know in whom I've believed. I'm going to put away that thing I want to say, that thing I want to do, that thing I could do. In fact, I'm going to go and serve them. Why? Not because of any guilt or anything else, but because I know in whom I believe. I know God's got it. I know God's working on them. I know that He's able. And I believe. When we're insecure in who God is, we struggle with these verses. But when we are secure in who God is and understanding that He is able, it changes everything. Secondly, security in who I am in Christ. Fact is, I have found in life that when it comes to insults and people doing things to me, almost every single time something hurts and I want to retaliate back immediately, almost every single time when I really examine it, I find there's an insecurity there. In fact, I would argue that when it comes to insults especially, you cannot be insulted about something that you're not insecure about. I'll give you an example. Like, if my four-year-old comes up to you and says, you're a poopy head, you're probably not going to be too offended. Why? Well, because your head's probably not poopy today. Right? You know that. And even if, you know, even if they're saying something to you, they call you some other word, the reality is, are you really going to take that from someone who still occasionally wets their pants? No, you're just going to go, hey, I'm not going to really let that be spoken into my life. That's fine. Go on your way. Because they're a kid. But if there's someone who knows you well speaks that into your life, right? A lot of times there's moments where that hurts. Oftentimes because there's an insecurity there. You know, there's other things. If you came up to me and said, hey, you're really short, I'm going to go, thanks for your opinion. I'm more than tall enough, right? That's the thing. And there's areas where you're secure in, you can't really be insulted. You can't really be hurt. And the reality I've found is this, is that the more secure we become in our identity in Jesus Christ, the less we can be insulted and hurt, the more that we can serve others. 2 Corinthians 5, it says that therefore if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The reality is that our identity matters. Who we are matters. Who I am in Christ matters. And the more that I grow in that identity, the less things can be hurt and the more I can serve other people. We look at Jesus. Jesus' only moment of sort of reticence, thinking about what he's about to do, is when he contemplates the lack of relationship he's going to have with the Father when he goes to the cross. He doesn't have a moment. He's always confident. Whenever Jesus preaches, people are just amazed because he's confident. Why? Because he knows who he is. And he knows who sent him. In the same way in our life, the closer we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the more our identity starts to change. And all of a sudden, man, when people do stuff to us, I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know who sent me. And the less I can be insulted, the less I can be hurt. Yeah, things still hurt sometimes. But I have found that the closer I am with Jesus, the less I can be hurt and insulted. And when I have those moments where I go, ooh, that really hurt. I had one recently. There was just something that just, oh, it really bugged me. It went to bed with me. And the more that I looked at it, it's like, well, because I have an insecurity there. I have this thought that I've been stuffing away that I haven't dealt with. That it's finally time to pull it out and deal with it. The reality is security in who God is and who I am in Christ is so important. But finally, our final one is sanctification. Not just a fancy church word if you're newer to church, for getting to a point where we are looking more and more like Jesus. The reality is, as we draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ, the more he works on us, the more we are sanctified, made holy, made to be like Jesus, made into God's image. Galatians 2:20. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 12, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you notice one thing in these two verses, they both have to do with death. I've been crucified with Christ, death. And Paul says, offer your body as a living sacrifice, death. Elsewhere it'll say, take up your cross daily. That's the first thing that happens in being sanctified by Jesus, looking more and more like him, is that things in my life start to die. The closer I get to Jesus, the more death there is inside of me, so to speak. My pride starts to die. The things that I've held on to for so long begin to die as I give those things up for what God has for me next. And here, Paul writes, going back to Romans 12, he says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Then he says this, do not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world is eye for an eye. Or maybe even some cultures, it's both your eyes for my one eye. Even more. But be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. The reality is, the way that God's Holy Spirit works is He'll begin to change the way that you think as He transforms you. You'll be transformed as your mind is renewed. You'll begin to think about things differently. And suddenly the way that you see people and the things that you think when people act a certain way towards you will suddenly change or gradually change. The reality is, for us to actually live this type of thing out, it takes more than what we are capable of. That's why sanctification matters. That's why holiness matters. That's why living your life as a living sacrifice, continually coming before God and offering yourself up to Him each and every day. I always love that terminology, a living sacrifice. I can imagine what kind of interesting little smirks would have come to the Jewish audience that read Paul's letter. A living sacrifice? That doesn't work well. You know why? Because if you put a living animal on an altar to sacrifice it, you know what it's going to do? It's going to get up and run away. And that's what I do on a regular basis. I get on the altar before God and say, God, I'm giving you everything. And then I go, ooh, shiny thing. The next day, ooh, but I don't really want to today. Right? It's a daily process of laying our lives on the altar before Him. And sometimes there's things in our lives. Maybe someone you need to forgive today. Maybe someone who says those things to you that just gets you the wrong way that you need to surrender and put on the altar. And I guarantee you, if you come and put it on the altar today before God, there will be a time in the future, maybe not tomorrow, but maybe next week, where you got to go, oops, yep, sorry, put that back on there. It's a daily process. God, I give this person to you today. I give this emotion to you today. I give this insecurity that's been causing me to lash out at others today. I need you to make me secure in who you've made me to be. Each and every day, surrendering ourselves to Him and sacrificing, giving ourselves up as a living sacrifice. So today I want to invite you to bow your heads with me. I want to pray over you as we finish today. Father, I lift up each and every person that's here today, including myself. I just pray that our hearts would be broken wherever they need to be broken. That if there's any areas where we're not loving the way you've called us to love, if we're not serving the way you've called us to serve, God, would you give us the strength and the conviction to do that? Help us to be a people that love others well, even when we don't necessarily like them, when they do things to us that are unjust, unfair, unkind, unloving. Help us to be your love to them. Help us to be a people that are known as odd people, peculiar people, strange people who love people in a way that's beyond any comprehension, that's beyond any normalcy, that isn't conforming to the pattern of this world, but is one that's transformed by your Holy Spirit into a new way of thinking. God, help us to be your people, full of your love. Help us to go out into the world and shine your light so that your name will be praised, so that your kingdom will be built, person by person, heart by heart. God, you're awesome. You're amazing. You're incredible. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in each and every one of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.